Okay, we're in Hebrews, 7th chapter. And I want to pick back up with verse 23. Obviously, this chapter is talking about Jesus becoming high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and then there was some contrast between the Aaronic priesthood, the priesthood from the Levitical law coming out of the tribe of Levi, and Jesus Christ being a perpetual high priest, a covenant for one priesthood, another covenant for the new priesthood. And we mentioned that the Levitical priests were not immortal. They died because of death. They had to be replaced. But Jesus is not a mortal man. Jesus, for they were mortal, Jesus is immortal. And unlike the Levitical priesthood, the priesthood of Jesus will never change because he is immortal. And because of that, Jesus is able to save completely everyone who comes to God through him, because he, Jesus, ever lives and intercedes for them. And we're going to talk about this intercession in a minute, okay? The law could not completely save. We said Jesus could completely save. The law could not completely save. It offered a temporary salvation for those who obeyed it. In other words, it was a righteousness on credit sort of thing. They were held in Abraham's bosom, paradise, the heart of the earth, until Jesus pays the ultimate sacrifice, consummates redemption, and then they can be released, which we find in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8. He led captivity captive, or he captured the captives, however you want to say it. So the law had a purpose to serve, and people who obeyed the law, even though it did not put them in right standing with God, it gave them the ability to get in right standing with God by sparing them from an eternal destruction. According to Hebrews 12:24, the blood of Jesus is speaking or interceding in our behalf. Now, we said Jesus ever lives to make intercession for the saints, right? And I've heard different messages on this, and I believe I know that it's conveying a wrong thought to people in how Jesus intercedes. And if you read the 17th chapter of John, you know that Jesus and the Father are one. And Jesus' prayer is that we may be one with them, like they're one with one another. And so often when you hear intercession taught, it's like Jesus requesting or begging the Father to do a certain thing in our behalf. And that's not true. Jesus and the Father are in total agreement. It's not that the Father is thinking one thing and Jesus is thinking another thing. So here's how Jesus intercedes. His blood speaks. Remember that he did not go into an earthly tabernacle. He did not carry animal blood, but he went into heaven itself with his own blood, which was sinless, and purges our conscience. Okay? The animal blood, in Leviticus 16, where it's really giving you the detail of the Day of Atonement, to where the sacrifice was made annually for the people to be atoned, for the nation of Israel to be atoned, their sins covered for another year. Okay? Jesus doesn't atone, he remits. Their sins were not remitted, they were covered. Under the new covenant, sins are remitted. Okay? So under that old covenant, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would first off have to sacrifice an animal for himself. The innocent for the guilty. That's what the sacrifice of animals was. An animal who did no sin died for a person who had sin. The innocent for the guilty. So that blood was carried in, sprinkled on the altars, and this type thing. And then this blood of the Lord's goat, which was slain. There's two goats on the Day of Atonement, the Lord's goat and the scapegoat. So the high priest would carry that blood in behind the veil. That's the only time he entered behind the veil, one time a year, not without blood. So he took that animal blood and sprinkled it on the lid of the altar of the Ark of the Covenant. I said altar, Ark of the Covenant, the box that housed the commandments, the bowl of manna, and Aaron's rod that budded. On that lid was what we commonly call the mercy seat, the blood sprinkled on the mercy seat, which there's a lot to say about this. The covenant, the life, and the authorities, all by the mercy of God, okay, were covered by mercy. Now, once that blood was carried in and sprinkled on the mercy seat, the second goat was not killed. It was carried away. Aaron laid his hands on it, confessed all the sins. It was carried away so the sins couldn't find their place. But what I want you to see is we're talking about the blood speaks. Under the old covenant, when the priest, high priest, sprinkled that blood on that mercy seat, that blood was speaking of mercy. An innocent has died for the sin. Okay? So, mercy, in that case, for another year. Mercy for another year. Jesus' blood is today, still in heaven, speaking of better things than Abel's. Remember when Cain killed Abel, and God said his blood, you know, when the God confronts Cain about his brother, he said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said his blood was crying out from the ground. Abel's blood was crying out for vengeance, retribution. Okay? When he says this blood speaks better things than Abel's, Jesus' blood is calling for mercy. So that blood, the Father just sees the blood, and the blood is talking. It's interceding. The blood intercedes for us. That's what has kept us alive, you understand. It's the blood. So that's one of the ways that intercession takes place. It's the blood of Jesus. He's done it once and for all. He won't be doing it again. Not like the old covenant where they had to do it annually. Jesus was sacrificed one time and one time got the job done. You understand? It's an eternal redemption that you and I have. So I want you to see when he talks about he ever lives to make intercession, his blood speaks every day of what he's done. And even we talk about what the blood of Jesus has done, don't we? We sing it when we're witnessing to people. We talk about, you know, the blood. Without the shedding of the blood, there's no remission. So that blood talks. That blood talks to you as an individual. I'm covered by the blood of Jesus. I have a covenant sealed in blood. I mean, there's so many ways we can go with that. But that's not the only way that Jesus intercedes. Back many years ago, I was talking to the Lord about this particular verse of Scripture. And I asked him, How do you intercede? I've heard this, but that's not agreeing with Scriptures. You're not pulling on the coattail of the Father, trying to persuade the Father if you're one with the Father. And so he showed me how intercession works. He said, my blood and my body. The body of Christ. Guess who that is? Born again believers. Praying. Interceding. Do you realize that when you intercede for someone else, it's Jesus interceding? You've been prompted. You understand? It's spiritual influence that's prompted you to pray for someone else. And he went on to show me some specific things. Have you ever been awakened in the night or in the morning just with a sense of urgency, or even during the day, just all of a sudden you get a sense of urgency, you need to pray to somebody, a person will come to you? He said, that's me interceding. The reason I would get you out of bed is because another member of the body is in trouble. When one member suffers, all members suffer. So, although it may be inconvenient to you, it's a needed thing in order for Jesus to do what he's ordained to do, to intercede. He uses us. And then I thought about just personal experiences that I've had where intercession has played a role in my life, I believe, to keep me alive because someone's praying. And then I see there's other times that the Lord has gotten me up to pray for people. And here's the thing. Pray until you've released. Many years ago, I was awakened at about 3 o'clock in the morning with a, I don't even know how to describe it. I mean, it was a heart-breaking burden to pray for someone because their life was in danger. And I felt like that if I didn't pray, that person was going to be killed. And you're talking about praying. And I prayed, and I prayed. I cried, and I prayed. Until I got it off of me. That person's still alive today. And that was over 25, 30 years ago. But it's vivid to me, and it gave me, and the Lord used that example. The body gives him the legal right to operate in earth. The body is the legal authority in earth. That's why Jesus needs a body. Angels aren't doing it. Spirits aren't doing it. It takes a body. That's why the devil wants to possess people or influence people, because he too needs a body to operate in earth, because the body is the legal authority in earth. So, what we do when we pray, it gives God the legal authority to move in behalf of someone that doesn't even know they're in trouble. But he needs somebody. He ever lives to make intercession. Don't ever minimize intercession. Never. And if you feel a need to pray, stop what you're doing and pray. Right then. Nothing's more important than that. You stop right then and get a release. There's a groaning in the Spirit that's spoken of in Romans 8:26. And I know we pray in other languages when we don't know how to pray. We pray in the Spirit. And you don't have to know all the details. We're speaking mysteries to God. But I see how God must have legal authority in earth. It's like a court of law. You have a judge, you have a prosecuting attorney, and you have a defense attorney. Jesus is our advocate, our defense attorney, if you will. God being behind the judge's bench, and the devil as the prosecuting attorney. And so when there is something that needs to be done in behalf of someone, like Jesus wants to do something in behalf of someone, if he doesn't have authority, the devil can say, "I object." And without authority, objection sustained. But when he's operating legally, someone's given him authority by interceding and making a request to him in intercession, then the judge says objection overruled. It's legal. Do you understand? Now, that's how it was given to me by the Spirit. That's how it was given to me. So how does Jesus intercede? With his blood and his body. And we play a major role in that. That's why it's, see, the head's the thinking part. The central nervous system comes out of the head and goes into the body, telling just your physical body everything it does, your heartbeat, when to breathe, and all this other stuff, okay? Spiritual body, Jesus is the head. He's the central nervous system. He's sending all the signals out to the body. When this member is in trouble, then he sends a signal. Pray. Pray. Do you see the importance of that? I believe the reason that I was not injured and came home alive from Vietnam was because of intercession. Now, I fully believe that. Okay? So I'm a firm believer in intercessory prayer. Jesus ever lives to make intercession with his blood and with his body. While his physical body was on earth, he interceded even for those killing him. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Do you think that prayer was heard? Let me show you where it was fulfilled. Acts chapter 2. Peter spoke to the multitudes. He said, "You crucified the Lord of glory. You crucified him." Their hearts were convicted. They said, "What do we do? Repent. Be baptized in the name of Jesus. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever put those together? Father, forgive them. Father forgave them. Intercession. Right? So I just wanted to share that with you because a lot of times I think people overlook the importance of intercession, and plus they just pass it off. Well, Jesus up there begging the Father in my behalf. No, he's not begging the Father anything for anything. But all actions must be done legally. Satan with Michael contending for the body of Moses. What did Michael say? The Lord rebuke you. You're overruled. Okay? The high court of heaven, so to speak, is going to do things in a legal way. Satan had no right to Moses' body. Okay? You understand that? You all right with that? Okay. I want to make sure we get the point across, but without belaboring it. So, when we pray, we're actually praying in the name of Jesus, in the authority of Jesus. Right? The mission of the church is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus to the lost. That gives them an opportunity to receive eternal salvation through Jesus. So there's an intercession, a type of intercession, even through the proclamation of the gospel. It's Jesus making his appeal so you're not eternally lost. Do you see that? Okay. Our high priest Jesus is suitable for us. Does he fit you? Is he suitable for you? What that means is, now you think about it, he's holy, number one. He shares his holiness with those who believe in him. Well, that suits me, because I can't be holy without him. How about you? Of course not. He's harmless. Now, a lot of people need to understand this about Jesus. They have, you know, God is viewed in such a horrible way by many church people. His intent's not to condemn you. John 3:17, we know 16, right? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Now 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Right? So we need to read that every once in a while just to remind ourselves that Jesus is not condemning me. Jesus is here to save me. And people have the idea that Jesus is out to beat them up. You know, God's going to get you for this. God's going to get you for that. God wants to get you into his kingdom. He doesn't want to beat you up. So he's harmless, isn't he? He's undefiled. No sin. No blemish. And you know what he's looking for in a bride? No sin. No blemish. So we need to subject ourselves to the Word and take a real good bath. The washing of the water of the Word, right? Ephesians 5:26. Okay? Cleans us up. It says he will remain eternally acceptable to God. You understand? Because Jesus is undefiled, no sin in him, he will remain eternally acceptable to God. So I don't have to concern myself about whether or not Jesus is going to lose favor with God. I don't have to concern myself if I'm going to lose favor with God as long as I stay one with Jesus. Right? If you're one with Jesus, you don't have to seek the favor of God. You have the favor of God. Then it says he's separate from sinners. I promise you that you wouldn't have had any problem identifying Jesus as a sinner. Now, when you go into the average church today, it's hard to pick them out. And I don't mean that facetiously. I mean it as a, I mean it factually. Because there's too much defilement in the church. People not separating themselves from sinners. Jesus never sinned. That's pretty remarkable in itself, isn't it? He never will sin. He saves sinners. So if Jesus goes to where a sinner is, it's not to associate with his sins, it's to get him out of his sins, to get him saved. You understand? He's not going to get in there and wallow with him. But he'll get him out. So in that case, he is not an associate of sinners. Nor should you be. It's amazing to me how many professing Christians have sinners as best friends or close comrades. Just think about it. Yes, we should talk to sinners. Yes, you know, we're in this world, but we're not to be of it. And every time we get around them, there should be no doubt in their mind that we are not sinners. That we are distinctly different. I was in a setting, it was sort of amusing, so it caught me off guard, really. And I was introduced to this particular person. It was just like a first-time acquaintance, and they introduced me. They said, this is Pete Bumgarner. He's a minister. He said, well, I'm a sinner. I said, well, at least you're honest. He can help an honest person. Okay? He knew me. I didn't even have to tell him. Our presence should convey messages to people. Okay? Our presence. We should be carrying the Lord wherever we go. Our conversation, the words that come out of our mouth should identify us as peculiar. Our conversation is not like the sinner's conversation. Our vocabulary is different than the sinner's. Do you understand? But when you get around some church people, you don't know the difference. Well, there's a problem. We need to get around Jesus until we become one with Jesus and take on the nature of God by receiving Jesus Christ into our heart, and then you're going to see someone separate from sin. People say, well, you know, you sin every day. I don't buy that. I don't buy that. I may make mistakes along the way. You understand? But there's a difference between a mistake and sinning. It's not my nature to sin. As a matter of fact, it's my nature not to sin. Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. My paraphrase, the life that's being lived in this physical body now is not mine. It's Jesus. So this is a life that carries the nature of God, not the nature of Adam. Partakers of the divine nature. That's why Jesus never sinned in a physical body. He was man as far as a physical body goes, but it was God living in the physical body. The body could be traced to Adam, but the spirit was traced to Father God. He didn't have the nature of Adam. It was the nature of God living in a physical body, and that's exactly what happens when a person is born again. The nature of God comes to live in a body that can be traced back to Adam. That's why your body has a death sentence on it, as it's appointed unto men once to die. After that, the judgment. But if you're born again, you have a life sentence. As a matter of fact, John chapter 5, it says, we passed from death to life. Why? We died so we could live. There can't be a resurrection without a death. A lot of people want to identify with the resurrected life of Jesus, but they don't want to identify with the death of Jesus. You die to self, resurrected to walk with the Lord. You understand? And when you have that mentality, sin's the last thing on your mind. Pleasing God is the forefront of your mind. Not how can I please flesh, how can I please God? Okay? So, we need to identify with Jesus. It goes on to say He's higher than the heavens. That's pretty high. And He fulfills the priestly ministry in heaven, not on earth. You do understand that Jesus' high priest ministry is a spiritual ministry. It's in heavenly places, okay? He's not entering into some physical temple or tabernacle offering sacrifices. It's not needed. No, there's no need ever again for an animal to be killed as a sacrifice. The ultimate sacrifice has already been made. So it's not necessary for another sacrifice. So the way He's fulfilling His priestly ministry, He's done the redemption side. So, as the priest was the liaison between God and the people, the high priest, so is Jesus the mediator. So you don't need a man mediating. You have the Son of God mediating for you. And yet people get duped into thinking that they've got to go to a person and confess their sins and all this and get that person to do whatever, tell them whatever they need to do to get rid of their sins. And it's all a deception. It's a deception. Works won't get rid of your sins. Money won't get rid of your sins. You can't buy your way out of a sinful act that you've committed. The only one that we can go to is the advocate that we have with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No man can cleanse you. Jesus can. So you need to understand His high priest ministry. As high priest, He's not offering sacrifices daily. See, the Levitical priest, Aaron's sons, every day, morning and evening sacrifice, every day, morning and evening incense being offered on the altar, every day this had to be done. Jesus did it one time, as the ultimate sacrifice. No other sacrifice will ever be needed. Salvation is complete, and the Father's satisfied. The sacrifice that you and I make, according to Hebrews, we'll see this as the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto God. Thank God for the sacrifice that's already been made, that's delivered us and set us free. Under the law, mortal man, with the weaknesses of humanity, was appointed to be the high priest. One high priest, okay? But through God's oath, understand that Aaron's sons were not put into a high priest position by an oath. Right? But not so with Jesus. God swore, "You're a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." So God appointed Jesus to be high priest forever and swore that he would be high priest forever. So guess what? Jesus is high priest today. And he'll be high priest tomorrow. And a million years from now. It's forever. So quit looking to earthly men. Look to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Amen. My time's up here, so we're going to stop and take a break, and we'll pick back up with chapter 8. Okay?